Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
Christians throughout the centuries are known for dying peacefully while looking forward to a bright eternal future promised in the Bible to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. It is a comfort to relatives and friends left behind to hear of the dying words of those who faithfully served the Lord throughout their lives. At 88 years, John Wesley, English preacher and songwriter, said on his deathbed, "The best of all is that God is with us. Farewell, farewell." Michelangelo, famous Italian painter and sculptor, said at the end of his life, "I die in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the firm hope of a better life." David Brainerd, well-known American missionary, gave these words, "I'm going into eternity and it is sweet to me to think of eternity." There are records of people who have scorned God publicly over the years, yet came to the end of their earthly life to discover that not only was God real to them, but also was the terrifying prospect of going to hell without believing in Jesus. Today's Bible adventure looks at the seven statements Jesus made while dying on the cross. Apart from the first and last ones, the order they were spoken isn't clear, as none of the Gospels record them all in one book. Firstly, in Luke chapter 23, after Jesus had been nailed on the cross, Jesus prayed for his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." In the previous hours, he'd been mocked, insulted, whipped and condemned, even though the judge had found him innocent. Forgiveness, like Jesus showed, is central to Christianity. God forgives our sins as we trust in Jesus and confess and forsake them. But in turn, we must forgive those who've wronged us. Unforgiveness brings only bitterness and regret. On the cross, Jesus gave us the supreme example of how we should forgive our enemies. Secondly, in fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors or sinners and crucified between two robbers guilty of crimes against the Roman government. At first, both robbers insulted Jesus, but in Luke's gospel, one robber repented and rebuked the other one. He said that they were being punished justly for their crimes, but Jesus had done nothing wrong. The repentant robber asked Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The robber's humble request brought him ultimate joy beyond anything he could ever have imagined. Thirdly, the Apostle John had gone with his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, Mary of Magdalene, and a number of other women to watch near the cross of Jesus. Jesus' mother was a widow by now, and Jesus, even though he was in agony, remembered his duty as eldest son to take care of her future needs. In John chapter 19, Jesus said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Then he said to John, "Here is your mother." Mary's grief must have been terrible, even though she'd been warned by Simeon, the old man in the temple when Jesus was a little baby, that a sword would pierce her own heart too. Darkness covered the whole land for 3 hours from midday. This wasn't an ordinary solar eclipse, because the Passover always fell during the full moon. The darkness was a sign that God had withdrawn his presence from the human race. Fourthly, just before he had died, Jesus cried out loudly these words from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was experiencing the darkness of separation from God and God's full anger against sinful people. During the time Jesus hung on the cross, God did indeed forsake him. Our sin was laid on Jesus. Jesus was made to be sin in replacement of ours. But God cannot look upon sin, so he withdrew his face from Jesus. Before his arrest, after Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel had come to strengthen Jesus, but on the cross, no one came to comfort and strengthen him there. This is what it meant for him to give his life as a ransom for many.
Holy angels are beside the cross. The darkness mercifully hides the agony of Christ from the gaze of the jeering multitudes. As the darkness lifts from the cross, Christ revives to a sense of physical suffering.
"I thirst."
"This will quench your thirst. A sponge dipped in vinegar."
"It is finished, Father. Into into thy hands, I commend my spirit.
Never before has the earth witnessed such a scene. The multitude stands paralyzed, and with bated breath gaze upon the lifeless Savior. A violent earthquake shakes the earth. The people are shaken together in heaps. Rocks are rent from mountains and go tumbling down into the plains. Tombs are broken open, and the dead are cast out upon the ground. Priests, rulers, soldiers, executioners, and people mute with terror lie prostrate upon the ground. When the loud cry, "It is finished," comes from the Savior's lips, the priests are officiating in the temple. It is the hour of the evening sacrifice. The lamb representing Christ has been brought to be slain. Clothed in his significant and beautiful dress, the priest stands with lifted knife. With intense interest, the people look on. Suddenly,
the inner veil is rent in twain, torn from top to bottom, revealing the most holy place to the eyes of the people.
The Lamb of God has been slain. The great sacrifice has been made. Henceforth, the Savior is to officiate as priest and advocate in the heaven of heavens.
6thly and 7thly, following the period of uncanny darkness, Jesus knew that all was now completed except a scripture verse in Psalm 69 that needed to be fulfilled. He said in John chapter 19, "I'm thirsty." A container of sour wine or vinegar was sitting close by, so the soldiers filled a sponge with it and lifted it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and in a loud voice cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This prayer expressed Jesus' total trust in God. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus breathed his last. He had finished the work his Father had given him to do here on earth. Usually, a crucified person at the point of death doesn't have any strength to cry out. But Jesus' cry wasn't a cry of death, but one of victory. He had just won the greatest victory ever. By his life of perfect obedience to God and his death on the cross, Jesus had just opened the doors of heaven for all people who recognize his great love for them. When still with his disciples in John chapter 15, Jesus had said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Apostle John repeated this in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." These sayings of Jesus as he was dying on the cross reflect how closely Jesus had been in relationship with his Father in heaven. Jesus is now seated on the right hand of his Father, interceding for all who have claimed his free gift of salvation. Up until the time of Jesus' death, access to God had been very limited. An inner room in the temple known as the Most Holy Place was hidden from view by a thick curtain and considered by the Jews to be where God's presence dwelt. Only the high priest was allowed to enter, and then only once a year. When he went in, the high priest took a sin offering for himself and all the Israelite people. After Jesus had physically died on the cross outside Jerusalem, the heavy curtain in front of the Most Holy Place was torn supernaturally from top to bottom and ultimately destroyed. This meant that no longer would the high priest have to enter the Most Holy Place to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus was now the final sacrifice for sin, and he died once, never to die again. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, God has now forgiven the sins of the world. Anyone who believes this truth is declared righteous by God himself. Not only that, they can enter directly into his presence through Jesus, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's recorded in Acts chapter 6 that after the curtain was destroyed, many of the priests became obedient to the Christian faith. At the time of Jesus' death, there was listed an earthquake in Matthew chapter 27. Rocks were split in pieces and the graves of many holy people who had died broke open to allow the holy people to walk out alive. These Old Testament saints went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people after Jesus' resurrection. This was a sign regarding a final resurrection of all believers that will occur at the end of the world. On that dreadful day of Jesus' crucifixion at Golgotha, there were four groups of people who had gathered there to watch. Firstly, the three crucified men. Jesus, the Savior of the world, in between two robbers. Those two criminals represent everyone in the world, past, present, and future. Some never come to respect Jesus in their lifetime, while others humble themselves and ask for God's mercy. The first criminal never respected Jesus, even on the cross, whereas the second criminal asked for acceptance into God's kingdom when he saw Jesus' innocence. The second group of people were the 12 soldiers, four standing beneath each cross under the command of their centurion. They were just doing their job while taking the prisoners' clothing for themselves. The soldiers under Jesus drew lots over a seamless garment of Jesus's to see which one would get it. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 27 and fulfilled a prediction in Psalm 22. The soldiers regarded Jesus Christ as an object of utter indifference as far as they were concerned. Jesus' executioner at first declared that he was a righteous man, but he went on later to exclaim, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The third group comprised the chief priests, rabbis, temple rulers, and crowds of Jews as they mocked and shouted out to Jesus to save himself and come down from the cross. "He saved others. He cannot save himself." They thought that they had won a great victory over Jesus and so would never see him again or have any further trouble from him or his followers. The last group of people were Jesus' grieving family and friends. Mary, Jesus' mother, her sister and John, Mary Magdalene, and a number of other women. To them, Jesus was a wonderful person, and they loved him dearly. How sorrowful they felt at the injustice of his trials, despite being declared innocent by Pilate. At this stage, they didn't know what God's plan for Jesus really was. If you lived back in Jesus' day, to which of the last of the three groups of people do you think you would belong? Would you be someone hurling insults at an innocent man, or remain businesslike, like a soldier just doing your duty, but disinterested in the sufferings of dying men? Or would you be grieving because someone you dearly loved had been wronged and crucified? It was for everyone that Jesus died, both Jews and non-Jews. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. If you'd like to receive a free booklet, then write to this station and ask for it. But be sure to print your name and address. Or you can write to John, Post Office Box 2370, Brookside Centre, Australia 4053. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again, John, Box 2370, Brookside Centre, Australia 4053. And the website, bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time. Jesus.